The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, which can be found on page 58 of the Pew Bibles, and it's on the screens as well. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, "Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Judith, for reading. Well, morning, everyone. My name is Matt Barham, and I'm an occasional preacher at this service. Nico told everyone here last week that I was going to keep this short today. I hope it wasn't a judgment on my previous sermon, but here goes, 10 to 15 minutes. 10 to 15 minutes. Maybe we should pray, actually. Father, thank you for your presence with us this morning. You are welcome here. And we ask that you would take these words and help us to know you better. Amen. So today we're starting a new sermon series in a new year, in a new decade. And for some of you, this may be a new place or a new service or somewhere you haven't been for a long time. With all that is new and unfamiliar can come a huge range of expectations and feelings. Excitement, enthusiasm, anticipation. Or if you're more like me, it could be nervousness, weariness, and cynicism. But whatever our expectations of newness in general, I wonder what expectations you had this morning. As we meet here together, what did you expect to happen? Who did you expect to encounter? What did you expect to feel? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask anyone to share their thoughts, but maybe just take a second now to honestly consider what you were expecting this morning. If we're like most people, we are likely to believe that our personal expectations about all things are rational, logical, and impartial, based on years of life experience and sensible analysis of the facts. But psychological research suggests otherwise. I've become slightly addicted to those popular psychology books by Malcolm Gladwell, and I highly recommend his podcast, Revisionist History, too, by the way. But anyway, for me, it's completely fascinating to find out more about how our mind works. And what psychologists have found is that all of us are susceptible to a tricky problem, which they call confirmation bias. What this means is that our expectations and ideas aren't usually based on an objective analysis of reality, but are far more likely to be the result of paying more attention to things that back up our ideas, whilst kind of ignoring information that challenges them. These confirmation biases affect things like what we choose to read and listen to, but also how we interpret and remember that stuff. That's why in our home group, we can all listen to the same sermon on Sunday, yet when we discuss it a few days later, it's hard to believe we were all in the same place, listening to the same talk. Without even realizing it, we can be so focused on the things that confirm our ideas and our expectations that we miss what is really going on right under our noses, or what is really being said in the present moment. And I wanted to talk about this today because my experience of God is increasingly one of having my expectations of life, of faith, and of God himself challenged, and of seeing things in a different way. It seems actually that being a Christian involves a lot more, oh, okay, I get it now, I think. And really, God? Than I could ever have anticipated. It's a big adventure of learning, reimagining, and being surprised by a heavenly Father whose ways are far from mine. So I was really pleased to see that the new sermon series is called Adventuring with God. And the story Judith read is full of unexpected happenings and surprises and events for us to learn from. So let's look at a bit of that now. We are set in Egypt. It's about 1520 BC, and we're currently stuck right between a biblical double bill, which has been made famous by films and musicals. Joseph and that colourful coat has just finished screening. The Prince of Egypt is just about to start, and this new king, or pharaoh, is about to trigger the plot line. In his view, the Israelites, the people who followed God at that time, were multiplying too fast and were a threat to his reign. So what does he do? Well, firstly, he treats them like slaves, subjects them to forced labor, trying to literally work them into the ground. His plan fails, they keep having babies, and so this fearful king comes up with a more drastic way of keeping control. His expectation is that any threat will come from the Israelite men. So if he can get rid of all the baby boys, he'll be safe. Women at that time were not just seen as inferior, but as male property. They couldn't do anything without permission, weren't allowed in public venues, couldn't talk to strangers. Their lives were very limited. They were unable to carry any authority, and the king, like most men in his culture, saw them as unimportant, irrelevant. They weren't even worth killing. So there's some surprise in who God's heroes are in this story. Sure, it's Moses who ends up leading the people many years later, but it's the girls, the women, that actually show faith, courage, and cunning here. They are the ones who pioneered and execute the rescue plan. the ones Egyptian culture assumed were so weak. Look at the midwives. They risked their lives by deciding to disobey the king's evil plan and boldly come up with a somewhat dubious explanation as to why it hasn't worked. They don't cooperate with Pharaoh's strategy, so he gets even more desperate and now enlists everyone to kill the Hebrew boys. Notice he's still assuming it's the males he needs to get rid of, maybe because of his own confirmation bias, or maybe, like most of us men, he's got a tendency towards stubbornness. But again, it's the women who save the baby by hiding Moses and staging a way of ensuring he gets looked after by his own family for his early years. And in a bizarre twist, Moses, the kind of boy the Pharaoh wanted dead, is then brought up by the king's daughter, another lady carrying out God's plan with compassion. Moses was therefore brought up living in Pharaoh's palace, right under his nose, but he just doesn't seem to notice his adopted grandson as a potential threat to his power. Back to the midwives, that explanation they came up with, that Hebrew women gave birth more quickly. Now, there is some scholarly debate about whether this was a lie. God tells us not to lie. And surely he doesn't honour those who deliberately break the rules. But he seems to here. I think it's quite reassuring that the Bible tells us about things like this. It doesn't leave out the bits when his followers have difficult ethical or moral choices to make. There are no easy answers. And living for God can't be reduced to a set of rules to keep. It's far, far bigger than that. As we look through the Bible, there are many examples of God's people going against accepted religious practices in order to show their love for him and for others. Rules give order to our lives and our society. They are valuable gifts that God has given us. But they are never to prevent or hinder love. Surely the best example of this is found in the life of Jesus. When the rules said touching people with leprosy was forbidden, Jesus did exactly that. He touched them, restored their dignity, and healed them too. When the rules said you shouldn't harvest crops on Sundays, Jesus picked wheat and gave it to his disciples to meet their needs. And when the rules said that God had chosen a certain group of people, Jesus died to offer a new relationship with God to everyone, including us. Jesus was constantly surprising people by doing the unexpected. His life was based on love for God and for the precious people God had made. And it infuriated those religious leaders around him who wanted to put God in a box and thought they had all the answers. It made them so angry they wanted to kill him. Sadly, folk whose confirmation bias and positions were challenged, whose power was threatened by the freedom Jesus offered, wanted to get rid of him, just as the king of Egypt had wanted to get rid of those babies. So back to the passage again. We've seen God uses women, the most unexpected ones. He uses those that put love before rules. And he uses ordinary people who are going about their day-to-day lives. It can be tempting, can't it, to assume that God's most interested in the elite group of holy professionals, those basically sitting on the front row, theologically trained like Nico, or perhaps those that have had some special spiritual experience, and that somehow qualifies them for his attention. In most areas of life, you do need a qualification. In my teaching profession, I had to get qualified to take part and be involved in things. And sometimes we assume that God will work in the same way. But no, again, it's different. Our expectations are often wrong. The Bible tells us that we can be involved with God exactly as we are right now. Paul Tillich wrote, "You are accepted. You are accepted by that which is greater than you." Simply accept the fact that you are accepted. And if that happens to us, we experience grace. After such an experience, we may not be better than before. We may not believe more than before, but everything is transformed. In today's story, it's the ordinary people going about their day-to-day work, working in an early type of NHS or doing the unseen and often thankless task of bringing up little children. There's no particular spiritual knowledge needed, no special experience demanded by God, just a willingness to be faithful to him. And it's the same with Jesus today. And all of us, as ordinary people, can start anew today. We can start again for the 100th time, or we can start for the very first time. Just as Mirku sang over us earlier, we can take up his offer of coming to him as little children, living in the here and now with a willingness to be surprised by his ways. We can start right where we are and see where God takes us this year, which of our expectations he's going to challenge, and how our lives can be part of the great adventure of grace. So as the band come back up, I'm just going to pray with anyone that wants to follow, I guess, this adventure with God. So if that's you, perhaps you'd like to close your eyes and pray. Father God, thank you that you are full of surprises. Thank you that you are the God of the unexpected. Thank you that you accept us as we are, weak and ordinary. This morning we want to commit to living a life of love. Love for you and for other people. Would you begin right now by your Holy Spirit to challenge our expectations? Help us to see you for who you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen.